We read scripture this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's found on page 1629 in your Bibles. We read this chapter along with our treatment of Lord's Day 5, beginning the second part of the catechism, addressing the matter of reconciliation and satisfaction. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Whether we are beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with this passage, as well as others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 5. Question and answers 12 through 15 in the back of our Psalters on page 5. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anyone, anywhere, one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with this Lord's Day, we begin a new section in the Heidelberg Catechism. We leave behind the section of man's misery, and now we proceed to treat the section of the deliverance of man. The sin and depravity of man is now set aside, and we begin to discuss positively the way of escape. Now, before the writers of the Catechism get into the glory of that deliverance, it's important that they set forth a few more comments regarding our sad state. This Lord's Day really flows out of question and answer 11. Question and answer 11 asked, "Is not God then also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul." God is merciful, but also just. What does that mean? What has that to do with our misery and our deliverance? It means that God's justice needs to be satisfied before we can be received into favor with God. And the main point of this Lord's Day is to teach the important necessity of reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God. And to teach the fact that we can't do that of ourselves. Now, we're familiar with what reconciliation is. If two parties are fighting, they're at odds, then someone works with them to bring them together. That's the idea of reconciliation. If a woman leaves her husband for a few years and then desires to come back to her husband, and her husband has remained faithful to God and hasn't remarried, then in the way of repentance, reconciliation is able to be worked out, and they're able again to be reunited in that beautiful way of confession and repentance. Every religion involves some concept of reconciliation. For most religions, it's a very harsh and difficult way. The biblical way of reconciliation is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's impossible of ourselves, but it's a wonder of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Now, we've noticed that God and man are at odds one with another because of sin. The only way that reconciliation can take place between God and man is in the way of God's justice being satisfied. That's the theme here of 2 Corinthians 5, especially the last part of it, beginning in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What we could never do, God has done on our behalf. He's given to us to understand and to know that reconciliation that is through Jesus Christ. And we walk by faith, believing in our hearts that not only is God able to reconcile us with himself, but that he's performed that wonder so that there is therefore now no condemnation, and we're able to live in the consciousness that our sins have been forgiven. God requires that that satisfaction be made for the sin of man. And God demands that that satisfaction be made not because he's a bloodthirsty tyrant, but as we've noted, because he's God. Jehovah God cannot deny himself. He himself has stated, the soul that sinned, that soul must die. And the holy, righteous God cannot excuse sin. The justice of God demands satisfaction. God accomplishes that wonder through the power of Jesus Christ. And we look at that this morning. The urgent need for reconciliation. We want to see, first of all, the reconciliation that's necessary. Secondly, the fact that it's impossible by man. And finally, the only possibility is by a wonder from God. The Catechism states that we must be again received into favor. The focus of this Lord's Day is on that point. How can I be received again into favor with the living God? The original relationship in paradise was one of love, of favor. God enjoyed communion with man. Adam and Eve were able to live in that beautiful fellowship and friendship with the living God. But that fellowship and that intimacy, as you well know, was broken by sin. The devil came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they committed spiritual adultery with God. And the result was that that relationship is now broken, and now they enter into friendship with the devil. Man, who stood as the friend of God, is now an enemy of God and a friend of Satan. How can man then be reconciled with God? How can that relationship be restored again that was enjoyed in paradise? How can God's church be brought back again into fellowship and communion with the living God and not be an adulterous wife? The answer is that the breach, the separation, needs to be removed. The justice of God must be satisfied. While an adulterous husband can come back to his wife and confess his sin and ask her forgiveness, the same is not true of us by nature. By nature, we won't confess our sin, and we can't. We won't turn from our wickedness. We are dead, and our depravity is total. The result being that we can do nothing pleasing in the sight of God. And we've noted that. God took us into friendship with Himself. God created us after His image. He gave us every good gift that we could experience and enjoy. And in spite of all of that, we thumbed our nose at God. We turned our back on Him, and we stood over against the God of heaven and earth in rebellion. We listened to the lie of the devil, and now our lives are intent on opposing God and destroying God and standing against Him. We are intent on keeping Him out of our lives by nature. How can we, sinners, be reconciled with the living God? Now, the Arminian says, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. If you ask Jesus into your heart, then you'll be reconciled. Now, even you children can understand the fallacy and the lie of that. How can someone who's dead talk? How can someone who's dead do anything? And that's the picture that the Bible presents. We are dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can't do anything to make himself alive again. And so it is in our spiritual deadness. We can't do anything to make ourselves spiritually alive. We can't believe on God. We can't repent of our sin. We are dead. But more seriously, the cross then that the Arminian promotes is not a cross of reconciliation. It's not a cross of satisfaction. They teach that Jesus died for all men, but all men are not saved. Well, immediately that alerts us to a problem then. If Jesus died for them and they're not saved, what's the problem? The problem is that the cross is not atonement. The cross of Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to deliver and to save an individual. The cross of Jesus Christ is merely an attempt. It's merely that which makes possible salvation. And reconciliation becomes then a work of God plus man. Now you might say, what about verses 14 and 15 here, where it made reference to the fact that Jesus died for all? Notice how that passage here itself demonstrates the fallacy of the Arminian perspective. He died for all, verse 15. that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The death of Jesus Christ is set forth here as a power, such a tremendous power that every last one for whom he died do not live unto themselves anymore. They live unto him. This text sets forth the cross as atonement. The cross has power. Every single one for whom Jesus died is now living to him and giving him glory. Well, we know then that the all that's being referenced here can't be a reference to everybody in the whole wide world, because everybody in the whole wide world is not living unto Jesus and not living unto him and giving him all glory. So that it's clear that the text is speaking of the elect, God's children. They're the one for whom Christ died and made atonement. And the fruit of that work of God's grace is that they now live not unto themselves, they live unto him. It's important for us to note, a Christ for all is in reality a Christ for none. Anybody that touts Jesus for everyone, in reality, is teaching a Jesus that could not save even one. He merely tried to make it possible, and the salvation now is dependent upon man. God teaches clearly in Scripture, and the Catechism here reflects that, there is no possibility of reconciliation of man. What is required for that reconciliation between God and man? Satisfaction. And satisfaction implies that a person had certain obligations to another that he failed to fulfill. And as a result of failing to fulfill those obligations, he now owes a debt. He owes a debt, and the only way of satisfaction is that the full payment of that debt be made so that the proper relationship again is able to be restored. Now that means that we have a moral obligation that does not change as God requires of us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He demands of us that love. The moment we fail, we owe him. And the more we fail, the more we owe him. Nothing else in the whole of our life is of any value if we cannot love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We failed in Adam, and we fail continuously. We, therefore, are in debt with God. Now, beloved, to be in debt with God is a terrible thing. We can be in debt with a creditor, but generally they're far away. We don't have personal contact with them. And usually they're satisfied if we make an effort to pay a portion of our interest to them. Jehovah God is the living God of heaven and earth. He's near to us at all times, and his hand is heavy upon those who walk in disobedience. He pursues, he punishes, he continues his righteous demand, love me. Love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's a just demand because he's God. And it's a continual demand. Love me. And we can't pay that demand. Every single day, we descend deeper in debt and deeper in guilt because of our inability to love God as he requires of us. The only possibility of reconciliation is satisfaction, that God's justice would somehow be satisfied. How can God be satisfied? How can that debt be paid? If the debt of a man is not paid in full, he's going to suffer an eternity in hell. But if his debt is paid, he's free. And he's able now to live in the joy and the blessed hope of a life of communion with the living God. What is demanded? That satisfaction requires that God's law must be fulfilled. It demands perfect obedience of love. We must love God as he is in all of his perfections, and we must be willing to give ourselves to his service in perfect love and fellowship. Even as he would pour out his wrath upon us, we still must love him, and we must maintain our appreciation for his holiness and for his righteousness. No man can do that. Any man would be destroyed. No man can stand before the wrath of the living God. And that's what we need to see. This is impossible by man. The Catechism states that. In answer to the question, can we then ourselves make this satisfaction? Question 13. By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. It's impossible for you and for me to make satisfaction of ourselves. This puts to rest every attempt of man to try to find a way of escape of himself. The Scriptures and the Confession say reconciliation is impossible. You cannot do it. Nothing that you would ever do, nothing that you would ever desire can ever get yourself out of the misery into which you have cast yourself. You can't pay the debt that you owe. No matter what angle you try to approach it, no matter how you come at it, that debt is so huge, it's so large, that you can't begin to pay it. And every single day, what are we doing? We're making that debt larger. We just keep on walking in sin, and we continue to increase in that sin. And the Catechism, as it's reflecting that reality, is not speaking merely of pagan individuals, but of all mankind. Regardless of whether we're regenerated or pagan, we still are increasing that debt every single day. Because in this life, we cannot attain that spiritual perfection and sinlessness. By God's grace, we walk in newness of life. By God's grace, we repent. But even that repentance can never be yet as complete or full as that which God demands. God is performing good works in and through me, but I can't take any credit for it. It's all God's work. And still, every deed I do is polluted by my sinful nature. Nothing I do can meet the standard that's required of God. Perfect love and perfect obedience. I'm not loving God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. This love of God that God demands of us is so imperfect. And as a result, the human race for the last 6,000 years continues to dig that debt deeper and collectively continues to increase that cup of iniquity. As that cup of iniquity grows and grows and grows, the world becoming more and more ripe for judgment. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 here, verse 14, we are all dead. Then we're all dead. Now, even if today you could start walking in perfect obedience to God, would that pay the debt? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that it's possible for an individual to attain perfection with God, and they therefore then call that person a saint. And the idea is that that person has not only done enough good works to pay for their own salvation, they've also accumulated extra. And we must not be fooled. The same error that Martin Luther preached against, that of indulgences, is still alive and well today. Indulgence being a piece of paper that you can buy that would testify that some other saint has done good works that now are attributed to you. And therefore now you can take the good works, the extra ones of that saint, and apply them to your account, and that will help you then get out of debt. This is a denial of total depravity. It's a denial of the justice of God. One of our adjustments moving back to a small town, again, is the fact that there are still local stores here in town that allow you to have charge accounts, and then we'll send you a bill every month. Now, if you would go and keep on buying things and keep on charging them, but not pay it, eventually they're going to come and talk to you and say, we're not going to allow you to buy anything more from the store. Now, if you would say to them, well, how about going forward now, I just pay cash. Would that be sufficient? Their point is no, you still have all of that debt that you haven't paid for before. Therefore, they're not going to be satisfied. Even if you or I were able to be perfectly obedient from our birth, we still have a debt in Adam that can't be paid. And therefore, will be held against our account. Original sin, original pollution in Adam is a reality. We can't even come close. Our situation is utterly hopeless. Now the Catechism directs then our attention to perhaps we could find someone else. And that goes the route that the Roman Catholics would go. Maybe another saint. Maybe we can find someone else who's able to satisfy for us. Perhaps a creature. And that's question and answer 14. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. If we're not able to make that perfect satisfaction, can we find another creature who would be able to? And the question comes to us, can you bring anything to God that He doesn't already possess? And the answer is no. God owns everything. How can I find something to bring to God when God already owns everything, including the cattle on every hill? What right do we have to say to God, we're going to bring something different? If someone is requiring of us $100, can we say, oh, I'm going to give you a load of wood instead? We can't demand that they would take that for the $100 debt that we owe. But that's a very popular idea among mankind. It's the notion behind even much so-called charitable giving of our day and mission trips. The idea is that if only I substitute something else, then perhaps God will look upon me in mercy and I can be right with God. And so maybe He'll take my wagon of corn or my stocks, or He can take my volunteer activity so that I do all of this and I give all of this in order somehow to appease God's anger and God's wrath with me. Or the idea that I'm going to go gamble. But with the idea that and understanding, if I make something, I'm going to give a portion of it to God. Therefore, I justify my continued sinfulness on the basis of the fact that, after all, I'm giving a portion to the Lord. We know that our calling is to live our lives in thankfulness and gratitude, to live not unto ourselves, but unto Him. And any attempt to think that we need to live for ourselves in order to save ourselves is a denial of that calling. We live for God and to show forth His glory. And any activity that we're involved in, whether it's volunteering or whether it's giving, apart from thankfulness and apart from that spirit of doing all for the glory of God, is in vain and sinful. Can another creature make satisfaction for man? The will of God is only to punish the creature that sinned. And God's will is in accord with His perfect justice and His perfect satisfaction. God can't take another creature that has a different life and punish that creature for something that man did. God is righteous. God is just. And He says, that soul that sinned, that soul must die. But in addition to that, can a mere creature, someone who's only a creature, bring the satisfaction that's required to deliver us? And the point of the Catechism is no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. No creature can stand before that wrath. That creature would be destroyed. Satisfaction doesn't come merely by passively bearing and being destroyed, but satisfaction comes from actively loving God, actively taking that punishment, willingly offering oneself up for the sake of the glory and honor of God. And that's something no creature can perform. Just think about all the lambs and all the doves and all the rams and all the bullocks in the Old Testament that were killed for the remission of sins. Rivers and oceans of blood were shed. But did all that blood pay for the price of one sin? And the answer is no. Millions of animals were killed. Not one sin was forgiven by all of that which was sacrificed. It was pointing to the Lamb of God, who alone would be able to accomplish that satisfaction. Reconciliation is possible only in the way of the one individual laying his life down in sacrifice to God, and doing so in obedience, in love. A creature just is able to die. A creature can't actively give himself up. Regardless, beloved, of what way we turn, the answer of God is that there is no possibility of salvation of man or another creature. We've made ourselves worthy of God's wrath, but we can't escape it of ourselves. We can never bring or do anything that would be pleasing to God and restore us again into favor with God. We're dead in sin and trespasses, and all we can do is continue to sin by nature. We can cast ourselves into the prison of sin and death, but we can do nothing to get out. The door is locked. And the only possibility is by God. In question and answer 15, we're introduced to the truth here that's going to serve as the theme of many Lord's days to come. What sort of a mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Throughout the history of the world, the church again and again has found herself in difficult situations, impossible situations. And God, again and again, has demonstrated salvation is all of the Lord by delivering them out of all of their troubles. When man fell into sin, Adam and Eve were so shameful and so filled with shame in the garden that they could not stand before God. They couldn't do anything to put themselves forward. They were hiding in the garden. They were fearful. They could never approach God. They would never confess their sin or turn from that sin. God had to come to Adam and Eve, and God had to restore them. He clothed them with the skin of animals, testifying of the reconciliation that would come in the way of the shedding of innocent blood for their sake. And then God gave them the beautiful word of the gospel through the seed of the woman. When the church was on the brink of extermination prior to the flood, only 8 souls left because of the wickedness of the world, God intervened. And God performed a feat impossible to man, saving his church by water. When the Egyptians had trapped the Israelites against the Red Sea, and it looked as though all was in vain, God intervened, and God made a path through on dry land, bringing all of his children over by a miracle, a wonder of his grace, and then destroying wicked Pharaoh and his whole host in the Red Sea. We find this theme through the whole of Scripture, when it seemed as though God's covenant and God's promised line would be cut off. God would cause a woman like Sarah or like Elizabeth to give birth, who was an old woman beyond her childbearing years, to demonstrate salvation is all of God. And finally, that wonder culminated in the fullness of time when God brought about the birth of Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary. What man could never do, God accomplished. And God caused his own son to be born in human flesh of a virgin, a woman that was unmarried, that had not known a man, who gives birth to a baby, the only baby that ever has been born and ever will be born in this world with no human father. All the glory is to be given to God. Jehovah God delivers his people. And verse 18 expresses that all things are of God. He alone is the one to whom we can look in the midst of our misery. He alone is able to provide that reconciliation that we so desperately stand in need of. God demonstrated that he would do what man and the creature could never do. He would bring about reconciliation and satisfaction. And he would do so through Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, there's a temptation that we become hardened to this glorious truth and that we don't stand in awe of it. We were trapped behind a closed door, doomed to hell and to everlasting destruction. The fires of hell raged behind us. There was no way out of that misery. No way for us to escape that raging fire. But God stepped in. He intervened and he said, I will give my own son on your behalf. I will give my own son in your place. I will give you one who's like unto you in every respect, able to represent you, and yet one who is sinless, who is very God, who has no debt of himself, and is able then to pay the price of eternal hell, and able to do it in a mere matter of a few hours. I will give you one who is very God, and at the same time, very man. As verse 21 stated, God gave us one to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, that's the ministry of reconciliation that verse 18 talks about. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God took us, dead sinners, and he raised us in Jesus Christ. God took us who deserved everlasting destruction, and he has given us life in him. That ministry of reconciliation affects us in especially two ways. First of all, God now views us as righteous in Jesus Christ. As long as God would see us in our sins, there's no possibility of reconciliation. He would look upon us as those worthy of death. God cannot have fellowship or favor with those who are sinners. The love of God in Jesus Christ is such that we have been justified. We have been declared righteous, and the Father's wrath is turned away through the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Righteousness is imputed unto us. That's verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not our own righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that now is ours by a wonder of God's grace. And secondly, your sins are forgiven. Every last one of your and my sins are forgiven. Those who are reconciled to God are forgiven. That's verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. God will never hold you accountable for your sins that you've committed. He will never bring them up again to your remembrance. Those sins have been cast away into the utter sea of forgetfulness. And when we experience troubles and trials in our life, never may we think that this is because God is punishing us because of our sin. The full punishment came upon Jesus Christ so that we are forgiven. And God now entrusts his church with that ministry of reconciliation. We are to preach Christ crucified as the only way of reconciliation between God and man. And that glorious gospel message must be made known to us and to our children. It must be proclaimed to the world in order that we might know the only comfort in life and in death, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in